John chapter 5, 19 through 29. I would remind us, simply because we may not need to be reminded of this particular thing, but there are a number of churches and people who profess faith in Christ who seem to have forgotten what the Bible is. It is the Word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired by Him. It is, thus saith the Lord. And we need to keep that uppermost in our minds as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize it, and as we hear it taught, and as we hear it read and proclaimed. So this morning, hear the reading of the Word of God, John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And so I have taken this phrase from this section in verse 21 for the title of the sermon, which is simply this: the Son gives life. Now, this saying, as we see it in verse 19, again in 24 and 25, Jesus uses this terminology, "truly, truly," and on three different occasions in this very short text. And again, that is to say, when he uses that term, what he's communicating to the people who are listening is simply this: now hear this, listen up. What I'm about to tell you is very important. You need to get this. And so when he uses that term, truly, truly, that's what he's doing. He's trying to get the attention of the hearers so that they will indeed hear what he's about to say, because it is very important. Now, we need to back up really to 18 to get the context of 19. "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Well, we know from last week's sermon, if we remember that, these Jews were really taking him to task because he had healed this sick man who had been sick for 38 years, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And he told him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And so the Jews saw that, And they accused the man of working because we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Fourth commandment makes that clear. And they concluded that him carrying his pallet was work, and he shouldn't be doing that. And so they took issue with him about that. And so he said, well, the man who healed me told me to do it. And so they finally figure out it was Jesus who had said these things to him and who had healed him. And rather than them rejoicing in the man being healed after 38 years of sickness, they were upset that he would carry his pallet and that Jesus would tell him to do so on the Lord's day. They just couldn't comprehend how wrong that was. And so now they are in verse 18, seeking all the more to kill him. Now, all that we have in verses 19 through 29, we're going to see more of these same concepts as we work our way through the Gospel of John. We're going to see these Jews or Pharisees seeking all the more to kill him as a result of him claiming not only to be equal with the Father, but claiming to be God himself. And we know from the very first chapter, the verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. And yet it really irritated these Jews, especially these Pharisees, that they would have one in their midst who would make such a claim. They considered that blasphemy. They didn't realize that that could be. And they didn't believe that that could be. Well, we're going to see that more and more as we work our way through these chapters in the Gospel of John. And so what we have here again in these first 19 through 23, these first verses, is about the Father and the Son. And we hear again Jesus giving testimony about his relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with him. And he's saying to them, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And so he and the Father are one. And he goes on to tell them that the Father loves the Son, and certainly that's given a number of times in the Scriptures. He's the only begotten of the Father, and the Father loves him very much. And Jesus tells them that the Father not only loves him, but shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. And so they should marvel at the supernatural, miraculous things that the Son does. But again, just like they did not marvel at the supernatural miracle that he performed on the sick man who had been sick for 38 years, they found reason to find fault with the sick man walking about carrying his pallet and doing so on the Sabbath day. Sad, sad, sad. But he goes on to say, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you go back there, we'll not turn to it now, but if you go back and read through chapter 32, you will find this concept being taught in the book of Deuteronomy, that the Father raises the dead and gives them life. And so Jesus is saying, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And we've seen him giving life to a number already in these first few chapters of the Gospel of John. It's not clear in chapter 3 that he gave life to Nicodemus. But if you do that study, and we'll see the name Nicodemus and see him come up a couple more times in the Gospel of John. And on one occasion, not too far from chapter 5, we see him defending Jesus. And then when we get to chapter 19, we see him being at the site where they took Jesus off the cross and took him and buried him in the tomb. Nicodemus was one who did that. So from those things, many who write about these things do believe that Nicodemus did come to the place in his life where he was born again, as Jesus told him, you must be in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so time will tell throughout eternity as to whether or not Nicodemus was indeed born again, as the Lord told him he had to be. But there's evidence in the gospel that at least hopefully he was. And the evidence points in that direction. It's not absolute and conclusive, but nonetheless, it seems to be that Nicodemus did have life in Christ eventually. Well, Jesus also gave life to the woman at the well. And he told her all that she had done, and she was certainly marveling at that. And here's one who knows everything about me. And so she runs to the men in the city, the Samaritans, and tells them, and they believe. And they even invited Jesus to spend some time with them, and he did a couple of days, and many more of the Samaritans believed. And so we see Jesus giving life to these people. He gave life to the official's son. That was another miracle that he performed. And the son was 20 miles away from where Jesus was. And Jesus simply told his father, go your way, your son is healed. And sure enough, he was. He gave him life. He gave life to the sick man of 38 years. We saw that just last week. So Jesus is about giving life to those whom he wishes. And we're going to see more of that as we work on through the Gospel of John. Jesus will give life to more people. He will heal more people. And he goes on to say, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And surely in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so this matter of judgment has been given to the Son. And we know that when Christ comes again, he's coming to judge. The first time he came to save. The second time he's coming to judge, and we can read about that in Matthew 25. We can read about that in sections in the book of the Revelation. But he is the judge. He will be the judge. And he will sort us all out between the sheep and the goats. And we know who is who on that deal. Well, he and the Father have this very close relationship with each other. And there are a number of other times, and we will see that as we go along, where Jesus not only claims to be equal with the Father, but claims to be God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. One of those places is in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58. When pressed, his response was, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And they knew that that was the name that God claimed for himself in the Old Testament. Moses, when God sent him To Pharaoh, and Moses said, well, if I get down there and they ask me, well, who sent you? God said, tell them, I am sent you. And that's his way of saying, I am the one only living and true God, and there is no other, and the Bible is clear about that truth. Well, Jesus makes that claim. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus also says to them, the Father and I are one. And when we read John 17, the high priestly prayer, that's in the prayer that Jesus prays, and he's praying for those who will believe in him, praying to the Father and praying, I pray that they would be one even as we are one, that the world will know that you have sent me. And so that claim to be God is all through these scriptures and in this Gospel of John. Turn with me for just a moment over to John chapter 14. And again, we will go more in depth with this when we get to that chapter. But there was this occasion that came up in John 14. Pick it up at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Well, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And so there again is another claim and explanation that Jesus gives of himself, that he and the Father are one, that he is indeed God in the flesh who has come to dwell among us. Well, let's go back to chapter 5, verses 24 and following. And again, he uses, right out of the box, first two words in 24 and 25, again, this term, truly, truly. And he says in 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. And truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now, on that particular verse, I take that to be in conjunction with what we find in John chapter 10. And you might want to turn over there with me for just a moment, and we'll see more of this when we get into chapter 10. But here, I believe he's talking about what is revealed clearly in John chapter 10, and then we'll get the rest of it when we go back to chapter 5. But here, again, the Jews were questioning Jesus. And they pretty much were taking him to task and basically were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, Jesus had already told them plainly, and he reminds them of that in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Now here's verse 27, I believe, in conjunction with what was back there in 24 and 25 of chapter 5. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so Jesus, calling his sheep, his people, out of darkness into his marvelous light, and saying something like this, believe in me and you will have everlasting life. And so back now to chapter 5. And so truly, truly, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that we're born with a sinful nature. It tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and it is God who has to make us alive together with Christ. It's God the Holy Spirit who must convict and convince us of our sinfulness and of the truth of the gospel and enable us to confess, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only he can accomplish that. Well, verse 26 and following. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And again, Matthew 25 makes it clear that he will be the judge, the Son of Man, when he comes in all of his glory. Again, and the passage goes on to talk about gathering everybody before him, the sheep on his right and the goats on the left and so forth and so on. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs shall hear their voice and shall come forth. And that's a clear teaching of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. When Christ comes again, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Well, let's go for just a moment for this. Back to that passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 at your pleasure, verses 51 through 58 on that one. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, here is the picture we get of what's going to happen when the Lord returns. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so it is that when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection of the bodies in all the graves throughout the world, or those who have been, not buried, but what's the other thing we do to bodies these days? Cremated, and wherever those ashes are, makes no difference where they were spread. They represent a person, and there will be a resurrection of the dead, whether they're buried or spread out over wherever. And for that day of judgment. And then that resurrected, glorified body for believers will not have a sinful nature. And that's what we will be in to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is telling them that day is going to come when all who are in their tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Clear teaching of Scripture. Resurrection of the dead. And there's a chapter about that in our Westminster Confession of Faith. And I would encourage you, as I always do, to be familiar with all those chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They are excellent biblical truth teachings. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 11, and while you're turning there, just let me say, the Son gives life. Well, how does he do that? Well, the Son gives life by giving his own life, living sinlessly, then going to the cross and dying in our place to atone for our sins, to shed his blood to pay for our sins and atone for them. And to be buried and to rise again from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell. And so not only does he give us life, and when we get to chapter 10, it will talk about, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so he gives us life abundantly, and he gives us eternal life. He gives us both of these things by his own life, death, shed blood, and resurrection. Well, that's what we celebrate as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. And so the invitation is simply this. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting him in his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else for your forgiveness and life everlasting. Then Jesus invites you to eat of the bread, drink of the cup, rejoice and be glad that your sins are forgiven because of him, and do this in remembrance of him. But this is not for lost people. This is not for those who have not yet been born again of his Spirit, lest if they eat and drink, they eat and drink judgment unto themselves. We're going to bow our heads for a moment of prayer. And before I lead us in prayer, I'm going to give you a minute to acknowledge, confess, and repent of any sins that you are aware of in your life that you need.